No doubt, in order to have a complete and full understanding of prayer, we could go all over the entire Bible. And we could spend hours and weeks and lessons and classes and sermons. And even then, probably only scratch the surface of the wonders of prayer, of the method of prayer, of the manner of prayer. And yet, would you agree with me? When Jesus himself, as he does in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, says, "Pray then like this." Probably in this passage, we're going to find a good place to start. And that's what I'd like to do. Let's start here. When Jesus gives his first lesson on prayer, what is it that he says? We're going to mostly be here in this passage in Matthew chapter 6. If you're using a Pew Bible, that's on page 811. But we recognize Jesus' prayer, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." Pray then like this. Before we jump into this prayer, I'd like for us to consider two mistakes that we need to avoid as we think about it. Two mistakes that I often hear people make, that I have made at times. And I want to make sure that we avoid these mistakes. The very first mistake is to believe that we are prohibited from reciting this prayer. It is a mistake to believe that we are prohibited from reciting this prayer. I understand, of course, that there are churches and there are teachers that have turned this prayer into nothing more than a ritual, a rote practice. We don't want any of our prayers to be ritualistic. We don't want any of our prayers to be by rote, least of all this one. However, my brothers and sisters, can we be honest enough to admit that it is absolutely and utterly and in all other ways silly to take the prayer that Jesus says, "Pray like this," and then turn around and say, "But not too much like this. Pray like this. Well, but not exactly like this." Especially when we see in Luke chapter 11 and verse 2, as Luke records the account, Jesus actually says, "When you pray, say," and then he gives a very similar prayer to this one. So the reality is, if someone wants to pray this prayer, we are allowed. If we wanted to put this prayer to a tune and all together sing this prayer, we are allowed. If we were to chant this prayer as singing was done for so many centuries, we would be allowed. Brothers and sisters, please understand, it is a mistake to claim that we are prohibited from reciting this prayer. However, the second mistake: we are required to recite this prayer. Jesus was giving a model to help us pray. He was not trying to tell us, "Here are the words that you must say every time you pray." He's not even trying to say, "Here are the words that you must say at least one time when you pray." This is a model. This is a beginning place. This is something that sets the stage and shows us what prayers are to be like. I think we can understand that because we actually see prayers from Jesus himself that are not this prayer. In Matthew chapter 26, when he is in the garden, his prayer is very simply, "Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." And however, he prayed that for over an hour. But it wasn't reciting this prayer. We can go to John chapter 17 and see him praying about his apostles and then praying about even us. And it's not this prayer. And so the reality is, you might never even hear somebody recite this prayer. You might never recite this prayer. And that's okay. Because this is a model. The way that might work is if you become a new Christian and you're not quite sure how to pray, you might start by praying this prayer. This might be the thing that you pray. But then as you understand it more and more, you start recognizing other ways to pray the same kinds of things and other statements that parallel and broaden and expand. And you might even get to a point that you never say this prayer again. And that's perfectly fine. We need to not make these two mistakes. Mistake number one, that we are prohibited from reciting this prayer. And we must not mistake number two, we are required to recite this prayer. It's a model. And so let's treat it as a model. Jesus says there in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, pray then like this. That statement itself suggests that there are some ways that we're not supposed to pray. And in fact, here in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus provided two contrasts. Pray then like this. In contrast to what? Well, we find in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, in contrast to the hypocrites. Don't pray like the hypocrites. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He says, don't pray like the hypocrites. There are plenty of people who pray saying the words, Our Father in heaven, but their prayer is actually intended to be heard by everyone around them and to impress those people who are around them. Jesus says, that is hypocrisy. We are praying to the Father, we are not praying to the listeners. He says, don't pray like the hypocrites. That one's pretty easy, isn't it? But there's a second contrast. This one's just a tad more difficult. He says, don't pray like the Gentiles. Don't pray like the Gentiles. In verse 7, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. There are the hypocrites who say, Our Father, but they're really praying to everyone else who is around them. But there are the Gentiles who are trying to pray to God. And what they think is if they heap up empty phrases, if they heap up repetitions, if they say it over and over and over again, that is the way to get God to hear them. Understand, when we're talking about trying to get God to hear them, it's not just trying to make sure that the sound waves enter the ears of God. What they're saying is they think that is the way to get God to do what they want, to get God to respond, to get God to grant the request. If I say it over and over and over again, that is the way that I can manipulate the great power of the universe and accomplish my goals and my desires and get the things I want. But what is Jesus' response to that? Jesus says, don't pray like that. Why? He says, don't pray like that because your Father already knows what you need before you ask him. Okay, guys, let's think about this for just a moment. Because I've read through this just for years. Oh yeah, Don't use vain repetitions because God already knows what we want. Instead, just say it once. Wait a minute. If God already knows what we need before we ask him, shouldn't Jesus be saying, so you don't need to ask? He already knows. You don't get what you need by asking because he already knows what you need. What? Why isn't that Jesus' response to the meaningless repetitions? Let's read a little bit further in the passage. Jesus goes on to talk about anxieties. And do you remember how all of that teaching about anxiety ends in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31? Listen to Matthew chapter 6 verses 31 through 33. and see if you don't hear what Jesus just said about prayer. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. When he's talking about the anxieties, he says to us, we don't get what we need the way the Gentiles get it. The way the Gentiles get it is by being anxious for all these needs, by being worried, by fretting and being concerned and begging and pleading, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? They spend their days and their nights seeking after all those needs. And Jesus says, if you want your needs met, know your Father knows what you need. And so, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. How do we get all our needs met? Not like the Gentiles. Not by seeking the meeting of our needs, but by seeking first the kingdom and righteousness. We get our needs met by kingdom first living. And now I come back to what Jesus said about prayer. And I understand that Jesus, when he is talking about prayer, is saying the same thing. How do I get my needs met? Not by seeking my needs. Not by begging and pleading for my needs, but by trusting that my Father is a good Father and takes care of my needs and knows my needs and will take care of my needs. How do I get my needs met? By kingdom first praying. By kingdom first praying. That's how we get our needs met. Not like the Gentiles. Through anxiety and begging and pleading. We get our needs met by trusting. By kingdom first living. And by kingdom first praying. What then is kingdom first praying? That is the model that Jesus is giving us. What Jesus is telling us is pray the kingdom first. As Jesus gives us this model, brothers and sisters, despite things I have thought in the past, he is not trying to give us an acrostic. He's not trying to give us a mnemonic. He's not even saying, all right, here's what you do. First, praise. Then make your request. Make sure that it's also spiritual requests. That's how I've treated this in the past. It's not what he's doing. What he's saying is, your Father knows what you need. So pray for the kingdom first. And when you do, you'll get what you need. So what does that look like? What does that sound like? Pray then like this, Jesus says. The first half of the prayer is actually pretty clear for us, seeing it as kingdom first. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We may miss that this is three requests all rolled up into one in many of our modern English translations because of the way the punctuation is placed, because of the way the grammar is presented. I'd like to show this to you, though, from the American Literary Version. I know we don't quote from that one very often. The Bibliotheca edition. If you guys have seen that Kickstarter project that went out a few years ago where they put all the scriptures together just like a normal book, it's from that translation, the American Literary Version. Here's what it looks like. Here's what it sounds like. Our Father in the heavens, your name be hallowed, your kingdom come, your will be done as in heaven, so on earth. These are three requests. This is not just praising God. These are three requests. What are the requests? The requests are, Lord, your name be hallowed. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. if I'm going to have kingdom first praying, what do I pray first? I pray the kingdom. I pray the kingdom. Do you hear what these requests are? These requests are, Lord, don't make me popular. Lord, don't spread my rule and reign. Lord, don't make sure everybody does what I want. Make yourself known. Make your name known. That's what I want. Not my name, your name. Let your kingdom rule and reign and be established and grow and fill the earth. Not mine. Not mine. Don't have people following me, Lord. Have people following you. And your will be done. Not my will be done. Not the things that I want. Not make sure that everything I ask for happens. Lord, make sure what you want is what gets done. That's this request. But I'd like you to notice the modifier at the very end. What's the standard? Lord, here's what I'm asking, and here's the extent to which I'm asking it. The way all of these things are in heaven, have them done here on earth. I want your name to be hallowed, Lord, not by one person, not by two people, not by a room of people. Lord, I want your name to be hallowed here all over the entire earth, exactly the way it is throughout the entire heavens. Lord, I want your kingdom to come. Not just be established, not just get started. I don't want just the day of Pentecost. I want your kingdom. I want your rule. I want your reign to spread from Jerusalem to the entirety of the earth. I want your kingdom to fill this world as it fills the heavens. I want your control, your sovereignty, your rule, your reign to fill the hearts and minds of everyone I know and everyone I don't know. I want it to start here and spread throughout the entire earth, just like it is in heaven. That's the way I want it here on earth. And so I'm not satisfied with the way it is right now. And Lord, I want your will done. I want your will done, not just by me and my family and my friends, not just by the people in my congregation, not just by a handful of people. Lord, I want your will, the things that you want, the things that you value. That's what I want. I want that more than what I want. I want your will to be done here on earth, everywhere, as it is done in heaven. And it's not there yet, so I keep praying this. Kingdom first praying. What do we pray first? The kingdom. Our Father. Your name must be hallowed. Your kingdom must come. Your will must be done. As in heaven, so also here on earth. And I'm going to keep praying that until it's that way. But what comes next? What comes next? Now we move to our requests. Let's look at these requests. The first one, give us this day our daily bread. And some of us say, well, that doesn't seem like quite enough. Bread just for today? Whew. What's that all about? Now, guys, there's all kinds of things we could look at through Scripture. There's no doubt this calls back to God bringing the manna. And there's some really fantastic things if we were doing just a sermon on this sentence that we could talk about that I am tempted to talk about because it's really pretty awesome stuff. But for today, because we're moving through the whole prayer, there's just one thing I want to share with you. And that's the connection of this passage back to a passage in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. In Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9, Agur, I think I got his name right, prays this. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of the Lord. It wouldn't surprise me that any of us would say, Lord, don't make me hungry. Give me enough. But how many of us would say, don't give me too much? That's not a prayer I offer very often. Lord, if you're going to make a mistake on this one, go for the giving me too much side. Go for that side and we'll work it out. But the prayer here is, give me just what I need. Don't give me too much. Don't give me too little. But why? Why? So I can be comfortable. So it's convenient. So I can have leisure and pleasure. So I can relax. No. Lord, don't give me too much, because if you give me too much, I might forget that it came from you. And I might become satisfied. And I might deny you. And I might say the same thing that the Pharaoh did. Who is the Lord that I should listen to him? But give me enough. Now, why enough? I know we're not, like I said, I think we're probably all pretty good at saying at least give me enough. But why? Why do we pray give me enough? Lord, give me enough because it would be terrible if I had to be hungry. Lord, give me enough because your children should never suffer anything negative or bad. No. Give me enough because I'm afraid if you don't, I'll end up stealing. And that would profane your name. What is he most concerned about? His hunger, his relaxation, his leisure, his pleasure? No. What he's most concerned about is the name of the Lord that must be hallowed. Friends and neighbors, brothers and sisters, do you see that this is actually just a repeat of our first request? Your name must be hallowed, and let it start with me. Let it start with me. Give me what I need, lest your name get profaned. And what we find in this statement, brothers and sisters, is the kingdom motivation for prayer. The kingdom motivation for prayer. We can go through scripture and we can find that you can ask for all kinds of things, but we should probably begin by asking, why am I asking for this? Why is it that I want the job promotion? Why is it that I want this car? Why is it that I want this person to respond to my plea for them to marry me? Why do I want them to ask me to marry them? Why is it? And this one's hard, guys. Why is it that I want God to heal my loved one? Is it about my convenience? Or is it about the Lord's name? Because Kingdom First praying says, God knows what I need. He knows what I want. My want needs to be that his name be hallowed and not profaned by me. Why is it that I want my kids to obey me? Why is it that I want my marriage to get along? Why is it that I want brothers and sisters to get along? The kingdom motivation is so that the Lord's name would not be profaned. Lord, let your name be hallowed and let it begin with me. That's what this prayer is. Kingdom motivation. And he moves on. He says there in Matthew chapter 6, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Isn't forgiveness amazing? Aren't we glad? As we learned around the Lord's table, the temple was drowned in blood. And now we are covered in his. And it provides forgiveness. It provides atonement. It is wonderful. Isn't it wonderful to know, as John wrote, that If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Guys, that is beautiful. That is wonderful. That's the heart of salvation. We all want it, and it's great to want it. But did you notice that when Jesus gave his model prayer, how he modified it? He doesn't say, Lord, forgive us our debts as we confess them to you. He doesn't say, Lord, forgive us our debts as we quit increasing our debts. And brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, he doesn't even say, Lord, forgive us our debts so we can go to heaven. He says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Let me ask you this. When's the last time you prayed, Lord God, forgive me. Forgive me of my sins, but only in this way. Only forgive me to the level and the degree that I have forgiven my friends. To the level and degree that I have forgiven my spouse. To the level and the degree to which I have forgiven my kids, my parents, my coworkers, my neighbors, and even, Lord God, forgive me only to the degree that I have forgiven my enemies. When's the last time we prayed that? Because that's this prayer. Lord, I lied. Please forgive me. But Lord, only forgive me to the degree that I've forgiven those who lied to me. Lord, I gossiped. But please, Lord, only forgive me to the degree that I've forgiven people who've gossiped against me. Lord, I betrayed. Please only forgive me to the degree that I forgive those who have betrayed me. Do you recognize that this prayer is actually not about us being forgiven? It's actually about us becoming forgivers. When I grasped that, I suddenly realized this is actually just repeating our second request. Our Father in heaven, your kingdom come, but let it start with me. Your rule, your reign, the way you do things, get me to the place that I'm doing those things that way. And when I grasp that, I find out that this is about kingdom submission. Lord, my goal is not to be CEO of the company I'm working for. My goal is not to have the happiest marriage in the church. My goal is not to have the best, most successful kids of anybody I know. My goal, Lord God, is to be like you. And I will submit. Get me to that submission. And then we come to the final request. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Hey, I admit it, there's a lot of questions that this passage brings up that I'm not sure I know how to answer. Why on earth would we ever ask God to do something we're all convinced he would never do? Don't do this thing I know you're not going to do. You're not going to lead me into temptation. I know that. But I don't know that I can answer all of those questions. That also would be an entire sermon. Maybe one day we'll preach that sermon. But for right now, I think we can get the gist of what Jesus was getting at, even without answering all of those questions. And as we consider this statement, I think we see some kingdom commitment, some kingdom desire, some kingdom concern. When he says, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil, he's making a kingdom commitment. Lord, I'm following you. I'm going wherever you take me. We see a kingdom desire. Lord, I want to do right. I don't want to do wrong. And we see a kingdom concern. Lord, if you don't lead me in your path, I'm going to wander off. So for all the questions I don't know how to answer, this is what I do see here. Kingdom commitment. Lord, I'm following you. Kingdom desire. I want what you want. Kingdom concern. The only way it's going to happen is if you lead me in the right path. And then I remember what James says about temptation. In James chapter 1 and verse 14, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. If desire, if my desire is what's causing my temptation, do we understand that what I'm asking God to do with this is take over my desires? Lord God, make me want what you want. Make me value what you value. Don't leave me in the temptation. Deliver me from evil. And I know that the only way that's going to happen is if I surrender my desires and my wants to you. And when I understand that, what I discover is that this is actually a repeat of the third request. Your will be done. Not mine. Not mine, not what I desire, because when we follow what I desire, I end up in temptation and sin. Lord, not what I want, but what you want. And brothers and sisters, didn't Jesus exemplify that prayer in the garden? Father, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And we wrap up this prayer really where we begin, with kingdom purpose for our praying. You see, the Gentiles heap up empty phrases, worried and anxious about all their needs and their wants. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? And they pray it again and again and again and again because they think that that is the way to get what they want by their praying. Brothers and sisters, please listen very carefully right now. We think that we're praying like Gentiles only when we say the same thing over and over again. No, no. We're praying like the Gentiles when the purpose of our praying is to get what we want. Because the purpose of praying, the kingdom purpose for praying, is not to bend God to our will. It is to grow us to His will. To want what He wants. To value what He values. And that is kingdom first praying. Do you see, brothers and sisters, that kingdom first praying doesn't mean start your prayer with the kingdom, then pray whatever else you want? Any more than kingdom first living means kick off your day with devotion and then live how you want. Kingdom first praying says, my praying's about the kingdom. That doesn't mean I don't pray for things I want, but I make sure that what I want is about the kingdom. Because if it's not, guys, we're going to be sorely disappointed, because eventually all that there is going to be is the kingdom. And if that's not what I wanted and that's not what I was seeking, I'm going to be in a bad place. Kingdom first, pray. Some of your translations go on to add this: for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. There are some good reasons why more modern translations do not include this sentence at the end of our prayers, at the end of this model prayer. There's some good reasons for that. But look, guys, it's above my pay grade to decide whether that was in Matthew's original text or not. I really like this statement. And can we all agree this is a kingdom first statement? And if nothing else, I will tell you this. Even if Matthew didn't have it here, and even if Jesus didn't actually say it as he gave the model prayer, we know from the Bible, especially in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 10 through 11, it's a kingdom first concept. David, as he prayed at the collection for the temple, said, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all." Kingdom first prayer. And that's what we're about. Kingdom first praying. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, your name must be hallowed, your kingdom must come. Your will must be done, as in heaven, so also on earth. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Deliver us from evil. Do not lead us into temptation. For yours, Lord, is the kingdom and the power and the glory from eternity past to eternity future, forever and ever. And the people of God said, Amen. If you'd like, you can put your notes away now. The Lord knows what we need. And the Lord knew and knows that we need a Savior. The Lord knew and knows that we need a King. And He did not wait around until we asked for it to send Him. He sent Him. And He lived as one of us, except He did follow God's will. He did want God's kingdom. He did honor and hallow God's name, and He did all of that perfectly. And for that, He was executed and nailed to a cross. And died. But on the third day, He demonstrated that even death could not defeat Him. And He broke forth from the grave to demonstrate that He is King. And so we will ask you this morning, have you given your allegiance to the King? You know, interestingly, as I said at the beginning, we can read the whole Bible and find all kinds of lessons about prayer. But the one lesson you won't find is, if you want to become a disciple, pray this prayer. What you will find is, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Spirit. We would like to help you give your allegiance to Jesus Christ in baptism this morning. If we can help you, won't you please come forward right now? as we stand.